Hey guys, Pastor Corey here from Heights Church. I just want to say thank you for tuning in to our podcast. As always, we want to encourage you to get plugged into a local church. So if that's Heights Church, that's great. That's amazing. If you don't live here locally and you need help finding a gospel centered church, please look at the contact us on our website, and we would love to help you find a gospel centered church that fits your needs. And so thank you again for tuning in. We love you. And God bless.
Morning, Heights. I'm not Corey, if you haven't noticed. For real, not Corey. Okay, so this is the one thing Corey said. Coming up to preach at Heights is y'all like to just kind of stare and look as we preach, and both Corey and I can't do that. For real though, so we're going to need like an amen corner. Yeah. There we go. I need somebody, and somebody's going to have a huge big laugh at my jokes, regardless if they're funny or not. My name's Adam. I am a pastor at a small little church called City on a Hill. I think some of you know probably Tim Gray, who's up there. Yeah. There we go. Amen. It's the only time he's ever gotten an amen, but good for you. I think Corey probably intro'd me a little bit last week. I know some of you guys had some questions, and so I thought I'd spend the first probably an hour and a half here kind of telling my story, and then we can talk about the hour and a half worth of scripture that she just read fantastically, by the way. And we'll get out of here about 3:45, 4 o'clock, if that's okay. I like that. Y'all are my favorite. So, like I said, I'm Adam. I serve at a church on City on a Hill in Arnold, Missouri. And so geographically, if you don't know where that is, you guys are like on the precipice of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we know you're redeemed because most of you are Cardinals fans. Amen? I'm not kidding. That's not a joke. I'm serious. And then you get into the Promised Land, mostly just around Busch Stadium because the rest of it's not really Promised Land, if we're honest. And then you get a little bit south of that and you get to Arnold. And Arnold's an interesting community. Before that, I served at a church called the Church at Bevo, which is only interesting if you know that the Bevo Mills area holds the largest population of Bosnians outside of Bosnia, which makes it for an interesting place to do ministry. Which is only interesting if you know my story, because I served in the United States Air Force for some years, and in my service in the Air Force, I worked with the Joint Special Operations Command in the PACAF area and the NSA after that. And so my views on a particular group of people were slightly tainted before the Lord ironically put me in the middle of the largest population of Muslims in the state of Missouri. And so that's kind of interesting. The way that the Lord works like that. Before that, I was a white suburban kid who grew up with a mom and a dad in a very Catholic family. My best friend in high school's name was, we won't put his name out there, but my best friend was a 6'7 black man, and we were in the wake of the Bloods and Gangs rivalry. Some of you who are older remember Tupac and Biggie Smalls and all of that. And so we may or may not have, I believe, 7 years before I can go back to jail, before I say this out loud and put it on YouTube, we may or may not have been engaged in selling illicit things to other people. I'll let you kind of contemplate that out. Now, the only reason I tell you that is because Corey so graciously told you all of that I'm crazy and I probably should have a flat bill hat on and a cutoff shirt. Which is a reality if you come to my house anytime. Like, if I have a shirt on, that's a win. That's not a joke either. Like, Corey brought Josiah and Dre down one day, and they rolled up, and I've got no shirt on, out with the smoker and the barbecue, flat bill hat on, and Dre didn't have a clue what to think of me. He was like, I don't know, that dude's not really white, but that's all right. It's a true story. And so I tell you this story because Corey brought it up, I don't usually tell you all the cool, interesting parts about my story, mainly because my wife over the past 3 or 4 years has heard the story over and over and over again. And what she's come to tell me is that oftentimes my story starts to sound a whole lot like, look what Adam did, look what Adam accomplished. Maybe Adam really did come out of Mission Impossible. Or Dangerous Minds, for all of you guys who are old enough to remember that movie. But it didn't reflect what Jesus had done in my heart. So I was down in UMR and Rolla for a period of time. I worked at Boys and Girls Town right after I got out of the Air Force. And a lady had come up and she asked me what my spiritual status was. And my response was, well, I grew up Catholic. I know of God. And that Bible, that's like the best-selling book on the planet. Outside of that, that's about all I got. And so over the course of the next 3 years or 4 years, she loved me very well, and Jesus jacked a really nasty heart out and put it in with a heart of flesh. And so my encouragement, Hyde, is as we're telling our stories, because you're a story-formed church, right? Amen? That's it, yeah. Is that we point our stories to the one who matters. It's not us who matters, but it's Jesus who matters, because it's Jesus who ultimately does the work in our lives. It's Jesus who does our salvific work, in which we are sinners and we are made saints. It's Jesus who takes us from our filth and wipes us clean. It's Jesus who takes us from slavery and brings us to freedom. And it's Jesus who have ultimately chosen to use his church and his people as the vehicle in which he brings many of those revelations to the world. And so my encouragement to you, before we get into this story about Joseph, who points us to Jesus, is that while we engage our missional communities, and while we engage our communities, and while we do these things, that our stories reflect more of Jesus and the work that he's done in our lives than our stories. I mean, that's cool. You know what I'm saying? And so we are in Genesis chapter 39 and 40. We read that massive portion. And so the one thing I want to pull out, there's a few things in 39 that I want to pull out. Corey told me I needed to preach 40, but I figured I'll preach both of them since we're going to read it, and you guys had to stand up for like 37 minutes while we read God's word. Amen. Kept everybody alive. Is that 8 times in chapter 39, we hear that the Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Over and over and over again, it's a repetition. It's a pattern. And in those repetitions and the patterns, when we're reading the Old Testament, that's giving us a clear indication of where that person is or what's going on. And so Joseph is living his cool kingly life, previously sold into slavery as a young man. And now he's come up and he's in Potiphar's house and he's seemingly having everything go for him. We read that passage. He's like, he's second in command to second in command of the world's most important person. He's living an incredible life, and the Lord was with him, and he is faithful, and he's being obedient. And just like in our lives, when we're walking in the Spirit, and we're being obedient, and we're working through our lives in a fashion that is glorifying to God, sin is going to creep in, and there's going to be the world and the morality that we see creep in, and we see that with Potiphar's wife, right? So this is what I envision. Scripture tells us that Joseph is kind of like this beautiful dude, so in my mind, I immediately think Corey Johnston. I'm reading this. I'm like, I know it's a little darker complexion, Corey Johnston, but that's the brother that's in my mind as I'm reading this. I promise you it's not a bromance. Well, a big bromance. And so Joseph is kicking it around in Potiphar's home, and Potiphar's wife comes out and says, "Hey, bro, you're a beautiful young man. I want you to lay with me." Now, you got to think about this for just 2 seconds. You've got Potiphar, who's the second in command to the king of Egypt, who is absolutely the most powerful person on the planet. You know his wife was hot. That's a joke, but not really. Like, he's got the pick of anybody and everybody on the planet. So you've got a beautiful woman, and you've got Joseph, who is a young man, and she's like, "Hey, bro, why don't you come and lay with me?" And over and over and over again, Joseph says, "No, that's not what I'm going to do." And in fact, we hear this in verse 9. He says, "He is not greater than the house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. So everything Potiphar has, it's mine. I'm cooling." Like, if you can think about that, I've got everything that I need. I've got all the food that I want. I've got all the wine that I want. I've got anything that I can possibly have. And by the way, I'm a Hebrew slave, so I'm living life large here. Not really messing with you. But this is what I want to focus on in this particular verse, because Joseph says this, and I think it bears in our lives. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness, morality, and sin against God?" Because the reality, church, is that there are many people in this world who would absolutely not sleep with your wife or your spouse just based on a moral framework. But what God is explicitly telling us in this passage through Joseph and the Spirit is it's not just morality that I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is for you to identify that all of your sin is a sin against me. It's not just a moral cause. Because what happens is our world has turned everything upside down and said, if you're a good person, or if you just do good, if you can just be an okay person, you're going to go to heaven because that's how God works. But in God's economy, he says, no, there's one way. And that's through my son Jesus and his righteousness and his cross and his death. So there's a reality in which we as a church has to start looking at what we are doing as a sin against God and not just a moral framework in which we live. See, the church has been living in a moral framework for the past 150, 200 years. We call it Christendom. And what it's done is it's diluted our theology, and it's diluted our beliefs, and it's caused all sorts of errors within our doctrine, and it's said anybody can join, and all of the people can be here. And it's the reality is that God is saying, if it's a sin against me, you need an ultimate Savior. There's only one way, and it's not your messed up moral compass that the world would give you. Because here's the reality, if we take the morality that the world gives us, it's a shattered and it's a fractured morality. For what's moral for one person is not moral for another. When I was in college, I have 100 dudes on my list right now that would say, a wedding ring slides off. It's not that bad, right? Marriage, you know, everybody gets divorced. What's the divorce rate, like 67% now? And then I got homeboys that would be like, no, I would actually never touch anybody's girlfriend on top of that. Do you see where the fracture of morality causes some problems if we listen to what the world says? But the reality is, historically, in this time frame, everybody's sleeping with everybody, so this is not an abnormal thing. We see this throughout all of Scripture. And so the world's morality cannot dictate God's law. God's law dictates our lives. And we call that walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense? Y'all gonna feed? We're gonna have to go back to the feedback conversation, because everybody's looking at me like, "Bro, you just dropped R.C. Sproul." I'm like, "Ah!" We need smiles. Like, this is a good, happy sermon. I just preached Exodus, and people were smiling more when the destroyer came over and wiped off, like, all of the firstborn. That's not a laugh. That's serious. Morality right there. See how that works? And so you've got Joseph saying, no, 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 no. And then what happens? Joseph comes in. There's nobody here to look around. There's nobody to see what's going on. And Potiphar's wife is like, yo, I'm going to press this. And so in my mind, this is what happens. Potiphar's wife goes to grab Joseph. Joseph turns into Marshawn Lynch. He makes a stutter step, and he hits the hole. She grabs a hold of his drawers, and he's buck naked out the door, and she's standing there holding his favorite pair of drawers. Y'all know who Marshawn Lynch is, right? Yeah, beast mode. Mm-hmm. And so Joseph takes off. She's holding his drawers, and she goes, all right, I'm done with this young pup. Let's go ahead and take this. And she calls all the men in and says, look what Joseph did. He tried to lay with me. I didn't do anything. And then she calls in Potiphar, and Potiphar says, yo. And she says, hey, he tried to lay with me. And somehow, in God's providence, Joseph doesn't get his head cut off right there in that moment. I want you to run that back, one back time, because if somebody tried to lay with my wife, I'd be honest, there might be some heads lopping off, and I'm the king of nothing, and you've got the second in command. So Potiphar's looking to lop some people's heads off, a.k.a. the baker. But yet Joseph's still alive. And so then we get into chapter 40. And in chapter 40, we get a little interesting because Joseph is now seemingly in charge of a portion of the prison. And I got to be honest, I've seen the inside of a prison. I don't know what you're in charge of in the prison. Like, usually it's just some bars or maybe a door. Let that cook in your noodle. I've been in the prison. Nothing to take care of. Here you go. You guys are struggling today. We have decaf in that. So he's in prison. He's in charge of things. And God is still with him. In fact, as we start into, as we end chapter 39, is God is still with him in the prison. And so what God is trying to tell us as we move through this passage is that God's blessings are not tied to your worldly circumstances. See, interestingly enough, God continually blesses Joseph in his obedience regardless of her circumstance. And so what I want you to hear today, church, is no matter where you are at, God will continue to bless you regardless of what you're working through. And that can be a financial situation. That can be a fight with your wife. That can be in some of the most absolutely breaking sin that you've ever seen. That God's blessings are not determinant on how happy we are, and God's blessings are not determinant on whether we're living the high life with Potiphar or we're in jail with some bakers and cupbearers who are having crazy dreams. God's blessings are uniquely tied to your relationship and your engagement with the Spirit and what He is doing in your life. See, throughout all of Scripture, God has used his people in prison to preach to the guards, to the other people in prison. He's using to preach his word and work, even if it's a job you absolutely hate, into your family, even if you can't get along with your wife or your husband, in your schools, if you're still in school. God is using each and every one of your circumstances for his glory and his timing and his perfection. And so I want you to soak in that just for a little bit as you think about your circumstances in your life. Where is God using you? Where is the Spirit calling you? Who's he working on? Who needs to hear the healing balm of the gospel? Where can we lay our story with God's story over someone else's story and have that gospel conversation? And who can we love well? Who gets that invite to to the gathering, who gets that invite to our missional communities. Because God has chosen his people as the vehicle in which he displays the gospel for the world to see. And that's you, empowered by the Spirit, driven by the gospel, redeemed by the cross at Calvary. Amazing. It's beautiful. And so Joseph gets to hear these two dreams. First, he hears the dream from the cupbearer. Now, to give you a little background on the cupbearer was a super important person in this whole story, because you got to think, you've got Potiphar, and you've got the Pharaoh, and they've got an army of guards around them. Like, if you've seen some movies, maybe 300, like, there's a bunch of big dudes, way bigger than me, with axes and poker sticks and whatever else. And so I don't care whether, like, you go and decide that you're going to be that dude in the movie Taken, or my son and I were watching Vin Diesel the other day, and he's just, like, wrecking people's worlds, right? Like, you're not probably getting to Potiphar or Pharaoh, you know, strong-arming through this military. I could be Taken 1, 2, or all the way through 23, or however many of those dumb movies they made. But the cupbearer is holding that beautiful glass of Merlot. I promise you it wasn't white wine, because ain't nobody like white wines. Amen? Yeah, there's half of you going, no, I want nothing to do with that Merlot. But he's got this beautiful Merlot, and if you were going to kill the Pharaoh or you were going to kill Potiphar, a little bit of that elixir of poison, and done. So this dude's an important dude, historically. And then you've got the baker. And since I don't do any baking, I don't have any historical context on the baker other than he bakes some bread. Amen? Some cupcakes or something. And so Joseph has these two dreams, and a lot of the theologians have tried to work through what the dreams actually mean. But here's what I want you to take out of the two dreams. Is that Joseph heard that they were having the dreams, recognized something that was wrong, and says this: is it not God who interprets dreams? So Joseph, unbeknownst to him, is empowered by the Spirit to make a prophetic utterance into some dreams of some jacked up cats, and he goes ahead and he does that with precision and accuracy. If you remember in the story, he doesn't stutter around. He doesn't say, well, I feel that your dreams mean this, or hey, maybe your dreams mean that, or hey, let me pontificate about what your dreams maybe mean. He says, interpretation or God's, tell me your dream, and I'm going to give you three lines. So the cupbearer says, hey, here's my dreams. We got some vines and some Merlot grapes because we don't do white wine. And he says, guess what? In 3 days, you're going to be raised back into your position. And then the baker, on the other hand, says, yo, that was good because I had a whack dream, but Joseph over here just told him he's going to be restored. And Joseph says, no, homie. He says, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and you will be dead. All right, that's kind of how I read it. Like, yeah, you're dead. Sorry. And so what do we do with this, church? What do we do with these two dreams? How does Jesus tie into this passage? Let's walk that through. We call it the Gospel Bridge. Joseph pulled out. He was basically born into servitude, sold into servitude as a young man. He rises to prominence. He's convicted of a crime he doesn't commit. And ultimately, he brings forth a message of salvation into the jails in which we live. And so if you were going to make that gospel bridge, that starts to sound like somebody else that we know. Someone who is convicted of a crime that he didn't commit. Someone who suffered the consequences gracefully, still obedient to the point of death, in someone who bring a message of salvation called the gospel. See, Joseph isn't just a fictional story, person in a story. Joseph isn't just a historical account of a young man who worked through slavery and became a leader in the church. Joseph isn't just the dude who had his bones carried with him with the people of Israel into the promised land. We just taught that out in Exodus. Joseph is a figure, is a foreshadow. Joseph is meant to point us to Jesus. Joseph is quite literally saying, I'm in here and we're working in this story right now, but I'm pointing to someone who is much greater. Joseph is an archetype of Jesus. And as we are coming into the 2018 season, is we are about to celebrate our Lord Jesus coming and being born in Christmas. Amen? We take a look at Genesis and we say, from the beginning of time and God's providence and of his timing, that he's continually pointing to our Lord Jesus. And so whether we look at Exodus or whether we look at Genesis or whether we look at Leviticus or we look at any of the other books in the 66 books of the Bible, they're all pointing to the one Jesus. And so I want to end here. The last line of chapter 40 says this. He says, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, and the Lord was with him. It'd be good if I was in chapter 40 and not chapter 39. I apologize. We joked about technical difficulties today. I should have used the other tablet. All right, whatever, you can do your thing. And so the last three verses, just to put it in context, said this. And on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. God chooses his people. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, just as God had said. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted for them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph and forgot him. And so, church, as we prepare for communion, as we prepare for our response to the gospel, we recognize that God has instituted communion for us so that we would have a continual reminder of the gospel. That just as Joseph had interpreted the dreams and God chose his people from that, and just as Joseph has brought them out of the slavery of jail, Christ Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he stood up with his 11 disciples at that point in time and took some bread. And he broke the bread and he said, every time that you eat, every time that you break this bread, remember me. Because y'all are fools and you're going to forget daily. And I want you to remember. And he took the wine and he said, this is the blood of my new covenant. A covenant that is shared with you. He said, you don't understand this right now, but I'm about ready to go up on a cross and I'm going to die for your sins, the death that you deserved, and I'm going to be raised in 3 days. And you're going to be given a new life, and you're no longer going to be slaves, but you're going to be saints. And so at Heights, we take communion. We've got three stations. I think there's a map up here. I've already forgot what Jeff told me. And we dip the bread into the wine. And we partake as a family. We recognize that it's Jesus' blood and Jesus' body that brings salvation. And that empowers us to go out into the world.